Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Today, we arrive at Philippians chapter 4, and I've entitled this message based on what people say that gold is the key to inflation-proofing our money. Well, that may be truth and others disagree. However, I'm convinced that Paul was talking about the real gold standard to inflation-proofing our lives during a hard time. I've entitled this message, therefore, Inflation-Proof, 99.9%. Paul outlines the keys to this inflation-proofing of our lives in the list of things in Philippians chapter 4. It begins with the word joy, then he goes on to talk about peace, and finally, strength. Philippians chapter 4 opens with a short exhortation with the people in Philippi, and then it reaches the first three verses of chapter 4, and then it reaches verse 4 where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I say it again, rejoice. Notice where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, despite the hardship, despite the bad times." And he says, again, I will say it again, rejoice. Joy is one of the keys to having a gold standard in the midst of hard times. Joy is really realizing that God is a joyful God. Too many people don't realize this very simple truth. We see God as a God of justice, and therefore he's a stern judge. People look to him with a religious or whether religious or non-religious background. They see God as just a God of justice. I want to ask you this question today. What facial expression would you imagine God has when you meet him? Is he always stern and angry? Is he always looking at you and saying, "You're not measuring up to your standards and I'm sad about it"? Is he just someone who has no emotions every time you come to him in prayer? Is he someone who's wondering, "Why can't you measure up to me?" and always shocked at the things you and I are doing? Or is it a God who's someone who's happy? Someone who's happy that we've received eternal life in Jesus Christ, and thus he is the God who is rejoicing. The God who's our Father is really a God who rejoices in us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, "The Lord your God is with you." There is the idea of the presence of God being with us. The mighty warrior saves us. There is the idea that God is a mighty God and a mighty warrior. But then it says, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. And finally it says, but will rejoice over you with singing. God, literally, can you imagine God rejoicing over you and singing a loud song trying to tell you how much he loves you? Unfortunately, while that's true and while the strength of God is true, it's tempered by this idea of God who's joyful. Some people will still read this as God or cannot fathom this idea and will look at God as just another teacher, professor who finds joy in terrorizing his students and secretly enjoys the idea that he can correct us anytime we fail. That is not the truth. If we're to understand the gold standard of joy in our life, we need to understand God is a joyful God. Is your faith characterized by duty or joyful relationship? By effort or by grace, by the things you have to do or have failed to do, or by the pleasure of knowing the God who's joyfully loving you. God invites you, or you and I, into a joyful relationship. Chapter Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And it says, I will say it again, rejoice. My son Joseph talked to us about a book that he read that was written by one of his seminary professors. The book was entitled, The God Who Plays. Let me read portions of this from the book. A life of a Christian, of Christian ministry, service, sacrifice, and worship that does not embody, as part of it, the joy and delight of playful relationship with God will eventually become a duty-bound and moralistic life that will have difficulty in developing a close, intimate relationship with the one who is our chief and best friend. That's interesting, that if all this is a duty and there's no playfulness or a relationship with God, it becomes something that's duty-bound and something that we lose. Further, he says that this is because a playful attitude lies at the heart of all close relationships. The absence of this kind of relationship has meant burnout for far too many Christians. When all of this is a duty and there is no joy in the relationship, we burn out. Just as in everyday life, work without play makes one dull. In the Christian life, service without a playful relationship with God leads to spiritual dullness. The words of Brian Edgar, the God who plays, author of the book, The God Who Plays. As I read this, I was thinking about parents who wash dishes with their children. Some are dutiful and keeps correcting their children rather than realizing it is better for you to wash the dishes without them. The point of washing dishes with them is to enjoy the time together. Enjoyment comes when we are in the moment, not in the task. A task is always about building up to the next thing. What's the next task? Joy is always about being in the moment with a friend, with somebody you appreciate and somebody you love. And that is truly what God wants you and I to experience. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, penned in the years of 1600s, just as the Bible came into the hands of people as the printing press was invented and developed, theologians as well as lay people gathered together and penned this writing. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The point is not the chief ends. It's not glorifying God is one thing and enjoying Him is another thing. These people finally realize that the chief end of our existence is to glorify God. And as we do that, we enjoy Him forever. And the more we enjoy Him, the more we glorify Him. When people see us not joyful, when people see us burning out, when people see us miserable in serving our God, we don't glorify Him. Joy starts with understanding God is a joyful God. Secondly, God invites us into a joyful relationship. And finally, God's joy is always available to us. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 tells us the very essence of the gospel. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy, not for some people, but for all people. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, you're poor, you're suffering, or you're not. Whoever you are, the Bible tells us that the whole essence of why God sent Jesus, the gospel, the good news, is will cause us great joy anytime, anywhere, all the time." Keeping in mind that the people that this was said to were people who were undergoing hard times and were literally very poor shepherds. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. The whole essence of joy comes from the idea that you have access to this joyful God, regardless of how tough the times we face may be. Hence, we are told in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life." As we find the path of life, which is what Jesus gave us, then we find this joyful God, and in His presence, there is not partial joy, but fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. A few nights ago, I took a walk around Singapore. I reached a place called Marina Barrage, which is where people fly kites because there are no trees, and it's right beside the sea. And so you've got the right wind and no obstacles to entangle your kite. At the night sky in the evening, I saw this one kite. This is not the kite. I didn't have a camera. I don't bring a camera when I walk around because I enjoy walking alone with God. But there was this kite flying, single kite, and there was this, it had lights on it. And flying a kite at night with your child is an object that you might enjoy for the moment. There is no actual objective at the moment. The moment is always forever available to us in Jesus to just fly a kite with Him, to enjoy. Can you imagine a child in the dark with his father watching this kite fly and realizing how his father loves this moment just to be alone with Him? I have a question for you. When was the last time you did something with God with no other purpose other than to enjoy Him? This is really one of the gold standards in the moment. By the way, don't misunderstand me or hear what I'm not saying. We will always have kite-flying moments and face adversity and tough times, but the point of the matter is whether there's plagues of war, there is still this idea of us being able to go to a joyful God. Which leads me to my second point. The second part of the gold standard that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, rather, is found in verse 5 and 6. He said, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord," there it is, again, the Lord is near. The Lord is present. The Lord's available. He goes on to say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Then we find in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now notice what it says. The peace of God is the second key to having the gold standard of inflation-proofing your life in a bad time. It says that this peace of God transcends all understanding. Peace, as we understand it, we need to understand cannot be fully understood other than with God. God's peace, it says, surpasses. In other words, we cannot fully comprehend it. Everyone gets anxious and fearful and worried about something. But what really damages us, our hearts, our minds, our health, and our faith, is this chronic idea of when we can run this treadmill of buying more, consuming more, watching more, thinking more, reading more, knowing more, seeing more, doing more, in hope of understanding more. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that the peace of God is beyond our understanding, and instead, all of these constitute us worrying more. Peace is actually a relationship with a person of great joy. Hence, the Bible calls him the Prince of Peace. For many of us, life looks like this mouse in a treadmill. This is what we really look like at the beginning of the day, ready to be activated. And every time we do that, we set ourselves up for our minds to be in ambulatory responses that the author Malcolm Gladwell calls, that every time we do it, we position ourselves where our hormonal systems begin to produce things that are not good for our bodies. These hormones were designed to make us worry and respond to fear. But it's not meant to be there the whole day, every day, running in a treadmill. The peace of God is really literally the bottle opener to joy. You can't have joy if you don't have peace. These two things come together. When you don't have peace in your heart, when you don't have peace in your mind, you will not have joy. Hence, Paul tells us how. The key is the verse that precedes this verse. Verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." The real key is explained in the verse previous to this one. Do not be anxious about anything. How do you do that? But in every situation, whatever that situation may be, by prayer, with petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The second key to getting this is don't worry, instead pray and petition. The promise of anxiety is if you worry enough and long enough, eventually I'll find a result to this end. So many people believe this, that by worrying and worrying and worrying, I'm actually proving I'm responsible. That is actually not correct. The more you worry, the more you actually put yourself in a position of being destroyed. That's why Paul tells us, and Jesus himself tells us, do not worry about anything. Worrying could be anything from I might lose my job. What about world peace now that Ukraine's been attacked by Russia? I don't see any future. Or what if I get sick all of a sudden? For some, you've given yourself this license to worry because you've been made to believe worrying is being responsible. That's a lie. What it really means is you don't believe that God is trustworthy. The secret, therefore, is to pray, Paul says. More than pray, petition. And by prayer and petition, what that means is be clear. Part of our problem is when we pray, we're not clear. We're not honest with God by telling God, I feel bad. God, I feel scared. God, I'm angry. God, and be specific about what it is that you're sad about or mad about or angry about or fearful about. You're best telling God the truth. This reality of praying and petition, being clear and specific, happened to me recently in December 31st last year. New Year's Eve, our dog Vito was told that he was languishing in a veterinarian office, and soon after that, he had died. This is Marie and I watching our little baby dog pass away. And you might be saying, he's just a dog, Joey. Well, this dog happened to have lived with us for nearly 11 years, and his birthday was going to be on the 1st of January. When I kept looking at this picture, I kept crying, sad, and mad at the same time, and asking God, God, why wouldn't you have even made him last a few months so I can see him one more time? You know there are no animals in heaven, right, God? And I remember as I walked that one evening, the Lord reminded me of this verse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is faithful and true. And I remember this voice telling me, whoever told you that there are no animals in heaven when Jesus himself came out of heaven in a white horse? You see, sometimes we think we know everything. And the Bible tells us to meditate on the Word of God. The Bible tells us that when we come to God and be specific and accurate and tell Him exactly how we feel and the very reason why we feel that way, God will respond to us. The fact of the matter is we don't know everything. God does. When we come to Him with humility, when we come to Him with a reality of facing the fact that I don't know everything, instead, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Notice what he says. Finally, after you've prayed, after you've done all of this, think about these things. Do not worry. Instead, pray and petition, and most of all, meditate before and after praying. When you think about these things, you put to stop your brain that is running amok because of the fear, the anger, the sadness, the loneliness, the various things that you allowed your mind to think of. It looks like this picture of our minds begin to burn out because we keep thinking about the wrong things. That's why God tells us to meditate on His Word. When we're praying, when we're not praying, when we're simply walking, before or after we pray, meditate on the Word of God. Jesus Himself in Matthew 6:28 says, why are you anxious about clothing or things like this or food? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither spin, or yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Basically, what he was saying was, stop your mind from thinking the wrong things and just look at the simple flower. God takes care of them, and there's billions of them. And none of them are naked. They're all dressed up beautifully. He further says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father cares for them. Meditating is taking a break in your mind. And instead of thinking about the bad things, you begin to think about how good, how joyful, how lovely, how powerful your God is. As you look at birds, think about how many birds there are. And who in the world feeds all these birds anyway? Philippians 4 verse 13 continues, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. The third part of this three-part thing, which is the gold standard when you're going through a hard time: joy, peace, and finally, strength. Real strength comes from God. There's a funny cup that you might have seen this, or you might, maybe you've not, but there's a mug that says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Some people take this verse and say that whatever circumstances I face, I could be a Marvel superhero in the Marvel universe of heroes. The reality was, Paul's point was, we can find strength in God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, even in the most challenging of circumstances. To find strength, we need to understand the difference between work and wait. The weight is often heavier than the work. When you think about a farmer who's working out in the fields and planting and working, that's good work. But what's heavier is when it starts wondering and worrying, will the climate keep my plants in order? Will birds eat it up alive? The seeds will be taken out? Will there enough water and drought and so on and so forth? That's not the work, that's the weight. And very often that is heavier than the actual work we do. A businessman may work in his workshop or bake or put stocks in his warehouse. It's work. But the real weight is, will there be someone who will buy it? And will they buy it in enough volumes for me to make a profit? And can I get fresh supplies after I sell these goods? That's the weight. A father and a mother may work and wash plates, but the real burden is when we think about the weight, can I really protect my children? Can I really provide for them? The point of saying this is because weight requires strength. In order for you to carry weight, you need to be strong. And the fact of the matter is, hard times allow us to carry weights so that we can each and every time carry them, grow the right muscles, and become stronger. The danger is when we carry weights, like carrying a weight in a gym, but never set it down. Because when we never set down a weight in a gym, it will only do two things. One, in all probability, it will injure you. Or secondly, it might discourage you to realize, I can't be walking around carrying this weight. Too often, we go and do life, our work, carrying the same weight when we should be letting go of that weight and transferring it over to God. Whether it's at home whether it's a school, whether it's movies that we're watching and relaxing, many of us still go and do all of these with the weights that we're carrying in life. The whole reason why we do that is because we want control. And the fact of the matter is God says that's not the way you do it. You see, joy connects really with enjoying God to peace because His presence brings you peace. And peace and joy connect to strength because peace allows us to let go of the things that make us stronger as we lift the weight and let go of it. And strength connects to joy because the joy of the Lord is actually our strength. The key here is to know that this is all about the God we serve. He's a God of joy, He's a God of peace, and He's a God who gives us strength. Real strength comes from God. Strength comes from contentment. Notice where it says in Philippians 4 verse 12, I know what it is to be in need in hard times, and I know what it is to have plenty in good times. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says, I'm talking from experience here, and I have learned. The point being is this is something we can learn. We can learn contentment. The secret to being content, the key, is in any and every situation, whether being fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, is contentment. Many of us don't fully understand contentment. People think that contentment is simply settling. The truth of the matter is contentment comes from two words, content, which means full, meant, which means concrete, as in establishment, entertainment, government, development. When you're filled with the right things, there's a concreteness about you and a strength that makes you strong. When we have joy in God, when we have peace in God, we will have strength in God. And when we have all of these, we will have contentment in Him. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 continues and says, and by God will meet all your needs through the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Another verse that people often take advantage of and take out of context. The point of this is God will meet you at your point of need. The Philippians were giving to Paul as God would have them, lead them, and Paul was going to be supplied. It is God's will and it's God's bill. In other words, we call strength because strength comes as God meets our needs. As I try to land this message, think about your mobile phone. Your mobile phone has strengths, and it's a tiny little gadget. A big part of the strength of your phone is Wi-Fi and the cloud. The cloud is where all the things you need are, and the Wi-Fi gives you access to all those things. You don't really have everything in your phone. And it's great to understand this because this is very similar to our strength in God. Our strength is in God, and we have access in that cloud that we will never be weak again, and we will never be out of supply because God is always with us. Join me in this short proclamation as we end this message and land this moment of meditating on His Word. For some of you, the issue is joy. And my prayer is that you will understand the joy of God, that God is a joyful God, that God invites us into a joyful relationship with Him. And for some of you, it's understanding that God's joy is always available to you. For some of you, it's the peace of God, to know that God's peace surpasses human understanding, and the more you try to understand, the less you actually will understand. For some of you, it's worrying and to learn how to pray and petition instead of worrying and to learn how to meditate before and after praying. And for some of you, it's strength. It's the strength that comes from God, the real strength, the only real strength that will last you comes from God. Secondly, strength comes from contentment. And finally, strength comes as God meets our needs. Let me close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for the joy, the peace, and the strength that can only come to You. As we partake of these communion elements, continue to show us the gold standard for causing ourselves to be inflation-proof in this season. In Your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.